This morning we are going to complete a series that we're doing on the mission of the church, a series that we call Mission Control, looking at those key words in our mission statement that we have, the mission that we state as a church to love, grow, and serve. So over the last 2 weeks we've looked at what it means for us to have a mission of loving, and we've looked at what it means for us to have a mission of growing. Today, we look at what it means for us to have a mission of serving, what that service looks like as we do that. You know, this week is a week that if you follow anything in the news at all, there's an organization which is called the Random Acts of Kindness Foundation. And they have named this week to be Random Acts of Kindness Week, for whatever that means and however that works. In fact, if you watch news at all, just earlier this week, one of the local TV networks, Wood TV 8, had a little spotlight feature on an example right here in West Michigan of someone who does these random acts of kindness in a way that sort of encourages other people to sow that forward, right? To pay that forward, and how we then turn and provide those random acts of kindness for other people. If you were to go to the website of the Random Acts of Kindness Foundation, they have a calendar there, a 2020 calendar that can be downloaded that has a suggestion for an act of kindness to do every day of the year. 365 examples of something that I could do to show kindness to someone else at some point during the day when we live that way. These random acts of kindness. Maybe you've heard that term before. It's been around before. But what we're talking about this morning is a mission of serving in which, all right, I see that there's a place to find when those random opportunities to be kind and to serve others may show up. I want to be ready to do that. But you know what? I want my serving to be more than random, right? More than accidental. It just pops up. In fact, I want my serving to be on purpose. I want it to have some meaning of why I'm doing it and where it's going and what it's about. And sometimes we lose that. So today that's what we're looking at. We're looking at how serving other people is more than just these random acts of kindness that take place, but they actually all work together towards something, towards a mission that we have. And in some ways, this is the part of our mission that becomes so easily convoluted, right? This is the part of our mission that in so many ways is something that we lose sight of the purpose and the meaning and the reason. So often then we find these opportunities to serve other people and we take on those things because, well, that's just what we do, right? I mean, I have the ability to help other people, so I guess I should help other people. We're supposed to be nice and kind to others, so I guess that's just what I do. But why? Why is that something that we work to do? Why is that such an important part of our mission? So important that it boils down to one of those three key words that we come on in our mission: to serve other people. Our local community. What does that look like? So today I want to look at that in ways that maybe help us understand what this mission of serving looks like. So we're going to take this from a story that comes from Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, and these are the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel that have been carted off to Babylon to live in exile. This is what he says. Jeremiah 29, I'm starting at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Serving. Let's think a little bit about what that looks like, about how that shows up, about why it is that is so important as a part of our mission, and about how it shows up or the ways that we actually cause that to show up. We make a show out of it, right? Serving in some ways becomes a bit of an exposition, that we show it, we demonstrate it. It's there for other people to see. So why do we do that? Why do we make this show out of serving other people in those ways? Well, sometimes that's not a bad thing because we need to highlight what the needs are. And when we highlight what the needs of other people may be, then we highlight for people where you can use your talents, your abilities, your time to help to meet those needs that we highlight. So in some ways, making a show out of those acts of service helps us to see where we can be serving, right? It gives us sort of a clue of how it is we can help the needs of the people around us, because we need to see what those needs are in order to be able to respond in ways that help that. But other times I have to admit it maybe feels a little bit more like checking a box, right? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be a good person. I know that this pastor gets up here every week and he talks about all these ways that we can volunteer. And all right, I did my part. I found the thing that I can do this week or this month, or I signed up for my part. And there, I've checked that box. That part's done. Yep, I'm a good person. I helped somebody else. I served in my way. Done. Move on. Find somebody else. When it's checking off a box, then maybe we lose something. We lose something because we're not really looking or paying attention to the reason or the purpose of why we're doing this. Let me give an example. Right, there's a Goodwill store not too far away from here, and they receive donations all the time. People bring in donations there. And some of the times when people bring in donations, those items that are donated to the Goodwill store just go right into the dumpster. They don't even make it onto the shelves of the store in there because, honestly, some of the things that people donate there are junk, right? They're not things that anybody actually needs. Or if you actually go inside a Goodwill store and say, all right, where are the shelves empty, right? What are the needs that are existing there? And where I go inside a Goodwill store and I see, you know what, they've got racks and racks and racks of certain kinds of clothing, then, you know, even though I may want to make space by getting that stuff out of my house, it's not a need. Or perhaps you notice that maybe in this time of year, the need that's there is a need, especially for children's boots and coats and gloves. Those are the things that people need at this time. But when people donate items to a Goodwill store, we're not really thinking about, I wonder what people need. What we're thinking of is, I got stuff to get rid of, right? And if I get rid of it by donating it to a place like Goodwill, then I can feel a little bit better about myself in doing that. Even though, you know what, I'm just getting this stuff out of the way so that I can fill my house with all kinds of other stuff. I'm checking that box to say, I did something good. You know, it's a good thing that I donated and helped other people out, even though there was not a single thought there to what people actually need, right? Sometimes our acts of service go that way. we lose sight of the need and we're just checking the box to say, I think I've done something good in that way. So we need to back up and ask the question. The question needs to be there. Why am I doing this? Why am I serving people? What's the point? Am I meeting a need or am I checking a box? Right? I'm standing up here and I'm giving this as a mission. This is the mission of our church. So do I just check that box to say, yep, I'm on board. I did my part. I'm with the mission. Let's go a little bit further than that today. Right? Let's talk about what the actual need is that makes this such a crucial part of our mission as people who follow Jesus in the first place. Maybe one of the things that we need to do to highlight that is to talk a little bit about the expectations that go along with this. There are expectations that are attached to acts of service in what we do for other people. There are expectations that are packed in lots of the things that we do, right? Every springtime when it comes to graduation, you know, there's always that graduation speech where it sort of places out there upon the graduates that, you know what, here you go, you're launched out into the world and you can do anything now. All of those expectations that you have for in your life, those things are all out there and you can go and conquer all of that. You can have all of your dreams if you just work hard enough, try hard enough. Yeah, that's the standard graduation speech that's out there, right? Those expectations. Expectations that when you're young and full of energy, that any contest that you find yourself engaged in, that you're aiming for victory, right? I want to win this. I want to come out on top. When you get to be someone more like my age or older, right? I think my goal when I go to the gym is I just want to walk out of here not hurt, right? Still being able to get out of bed the next morning. The expectations change a little bit the older that I get. It's not so much about winning every contest, but I just want to still be walking at the end of this. Expectations, though. We carry expectations into all of those things that we do that way. And you know what? When we serve other people, when we give for other people, those things are loaded with expectations as well. They are. We do that. Ways that maybe we're not even aware of. So we have to ask that question. The question should be there. What expectations do I have when I'm serving others? All right, what are the expectations that are before me when I do that? For quite a while now, I've had the opportunity to be involved with a Bible study at a local apartment complex here in Granville. You know what? It's not a ministry of this church. I'm not there as the pastor of Fellowship Church around the block. I'm there as the guy who's there to talk with people and share a little bit of hearing what their life is about and pray with them and open a little bit of scripture and read together. That's what I'm there as, to do that a couple times a month. As I've been doing that, it's been interesting for me to see that there are a couple of other churches around who also try to hold events at this apartment complex, some at various times. And it's interesting to me that those events are very sporadically and poorly attended. The people that I get together with and do Bible study with there don't go to those other events. And the reason they don't go to those events is because, you know what? Those are churches coming to do that. And churches expect something. They have an expectation that, in their words, they want nothing to do with. And for some of them, that maybe comes from a history where they've been burned by a church before, had a bad experience in some way. So there is an expectation. Maybe we don't mean for that to show up, right? It's not intentional on our part to give these loaded expectations when we serve other people or when we engage other people of our community. I'm sure these other churches that want to hold events at this apartment complex don't mean to project a load of expectations on top of people when they do that, but it happens. It comes that way. And sometimes we're not even aware of that, are we? We're not even aware of all the things that we pile as expectations when we engage and meet and serve other people and their needs. I remember one of the times when I was serving as a chaplain, a hospital chaplain, which I did for a couple of years, and I would visit patients from room to room, and there's this one patient that I remember visiting that seemed very anxious and nervous when I was in the room. So I thought, all right, obviously my being in here is making this gentleman uncomfortable for some reason. I'll keep the visit short, and then I'll just tell him, hey, yep, go ahead, get your rest, and I'll just be on my way out. And so after a short conversation, I told him that, and I was turning to go, and he stopped me then, right, with all of his obvious anxiety of me being in the room, stopped me, and he said, but wait, aren't you going to ask me for something? Like, well, no, I'm just here as the chaplain to visit. I'll say a prayer with you and share some scripture with you. No, aren't you going to ask me for money? You see, in his experience of wherever he was from, his only experience of a church or someone who represents a church, like a pastor or a chaplain, is this is someone who's just after your money. So the whole time I was in the room, his anxiety about that was, uh-oh, here's a guy who's come into the room and he's going to want money from me. That's what he thought was going to happen. That was the expectation that he had. I didn't bring that in the room because I'm certainly, the chaplain does not ask people for money when you visit. But sometimes people hold and carry these expectations that we have nothing to do with. It's part of their world and part of their background, but it's there. And it's under the surface, and so often we don't see it. We don't know it. We don't realize the way those things exist and maybe get in the way of how it is we're trying to engage and help and serve other people. So how do we take that today? Let's look again at what this passage has to say about what it is that we carry forward when we serve other people and how that works. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, he says this, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Seek the peace and prosperity. So what are the expectations that I have when I serve other people? Right? What are the things that I carry into that is, this is what I expect in doing that. Well, what we see from Jeremiah today is, you know what, there's an expectation in serving here. An expectation that when I serve others, that what I'm seeking is the peace and prosperity of that community, the local community in which God has placed me, of which I am a part. This word peace, we've seen this before and I've talked about this before. It's that Hebrew word shalom, which means flourishing. You know, my expectation, when there is an opportunity for me to help somebody else, when there is a need that is presented and I can be someone who uses the abilities and the time that God has given to me to meet that need that is presented, I have an expectation in doing that. The expectation that I have is, you know what? I want this person that I'm helping or serving in some way to flourish with the shalom, the peace of God. That's why I do this. That's the reason, the motivation, the expectation that I put into the service that I do, so that other people may flourish the way that God has created them to live and flourish, that they may thrive the way that God has created them and given them life to thrive in the life that God has given. That's what I'm after. That's the expectation. You see, we serve other people then so that they may thrive in the shalom peace of God. That's why we serve the way we do. And it's a good reminder that, you know, that's the expectation that God places upon that. And I should not shovel any other expectations on top of that. I should not load any other things on that for people to carry as an expectation for something they need to do as a recipient of the service that I'm able to give, other than being able to say, I want your life to thrive as God has created it to thrive, to flourish as God has created this world to flourish. Those are the expectations that we are reminded of again and the reasons of why we serve. But now there's one other detail in this story that we cannot overlook. One other point here that maybe ties all of this together in a way that is a good reminder for us today. Jeremiah is writing these words to people who live in exile. Right? They were carted off to a land that was not their own, not their homeland. They're living in an area where they do not quite belong. They don't quite fit in there. As exiles then, they still receive this word from God to seek the flourishing and the prosperity of their local community where God has brought them. To seek that peace and prosperity of those people who they would identify as the enemies. Right? Not their friends, not the people they want to serve and to help and to flourish, but the people that they would rather see go down to defeat, living as exiles. That's a good reminder. A good reminder because, all right, when I have to be really honest about the people that I serve, the opportunities that I have to help others out, the needs that I see around me to be filled, I can be selective when I do that. I think we can all admit that. Yep, I have opportunities to serve and to help other people, and I can be selective about that. Selective in ways that I think I'm going to choose the people I want to help and maybe ignore the ones that I'd rather not help. Ignore the people that I don't want to see flourish and thrive. That I want to be selective about that. But Jeremiah does not give room for that to happen here. In fact, he says just the opposite. You know what? Those people who are not like you, those people who you look at and they're the enemy in your mind, pray for them. You know, seek their flourishing. Be a part of that community in ways that help them to thrive with the peace of God as we know that to happen. What does that look like? How does that take shape? Michael Harrington, several years ago, wrote a book called The Other America, examining in the 1950s the way that the suburban sprawl began spreading outside of cities in the 1950s. And along with that was the Eisenhower Interstate Act. So highways began to be built along there too. And it's Harrington's point in this book to say that when we built highways and interstates from suburbs into cities and on through, that the needs of the most impoverished people in our communities became invisible, disappeared. Because no longer did people have to drive through slums and ghettos to travel and to get to cities and towns. But now with an interstate, you can drive by it instead of through it. So the needs of others became invisible, ignored. I didn't have to see it anymore. And it sort of disappeared. It's not that it went away, but we just sort of pushed it out of sight in so many ways. That these are people who in so many ways became exiles among us, right? Exiles that didn't quite belong, displaced in so many ways. It's a good reminder today in this word from Jeremiah to remember that, you know what? We are the exiles. We are the exiles. We are the people who are in a place where, you know what, when we look at the brokenness of the world around us, we would have to admit that this isn't quite where I belong. That those Old Testament people of Israel that were living in exile in Babylon were the example of that, that carries forward into the New Testament as those followers of Jesus who now live in this world of brokenness, even though we are people who have been redeemed by the saving righteousness of Jesus. We still live in this world that is still so broken, still so full of sin, and we carry the marks of that sin as well in ways where we would say, you know what, I long for something different. I long for God to make all things new again. I long for that day when Jesus will return and recreate everything and take all the sin away. I long for Jesus to do that, just like those Old Testament people of Israel longed for God's rescue from Babylon in that way. That we live as those kinds of exiles now, right? That's the world we live in. That we as followers of Jesus, that now we are the exiles. So let's remind ourselves of what it means then to live as an exile, as someone who serves other people, but we do that as exiles. And maybe one of the ways that we can do this is by, first of all, identifying some of those ways not to do that, right? How not to live as an exile. And by highlighting it, really what we're doing here is we're making ourselves aware of it. Because often we do these things without even thinking about it. One of the ways that we should not live as an exile, the wrong way to live as an exile, is to have a mission of retreat. Right? It wasn't that long ago, only within the last year and a half, that columnist Rod Dreher writes this book about the Benedict Option. The Benedict Option, where he encourages in his book for Christians in America to pull back into essentially cultural monasteries. Huddle together and cut yourself off from the heathen masses of our culture out there because they're on a path of godless destruction. So we need to sort of build ourselves into our own little enclave, our monasteries, where we protect the faithful. Retreat is what he calls for in that book. But that's not the mission that we have. It's not a mission to retreat from our local communities and the needs that exist there. We see those words of Jeremiah, which are words for us, and that we have proclaimed within our tradition of Reformed theology for so many years, that we engage our world around us, not retreat from it, but that we become a part of living into that culture around us, to try to build that. That's what Jeremiah says in this. The first words that he gives to those exiles: build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give daughters in marriage, increase in number, do not decrease there. Be a part of that world around you, even though you are in exile there. But do not retreat. Do not pull away. That's one of the ways that we're reminded in our mission not to do that. Here's another one. Another example would be a mission of surrender. That's not the right way to live as an exile. Surrender in the sense of, you know, you think about that in the extreme example. The extreme example being, you know what? Forget this whole God thing. Forget about church. Forget about faith. Forget about the Bible. Forget about belief. Forget about any of that. I give up. I surrender. I'm going to live as a part of the world and forget all about this faith thing. That would be the extreme example, but let me be a little bit more honest of where I think we actually struggle. We struggle with more of those momentary lapses. We struggle with the ways that we've compartmentalized our lives, right? There's the part of my life that is the religious God part of my life, and then there's those parts of my lives where, you know what, God has nothing to do with that. There's the part of my life where it's all about my faith and what I believe, and then there are the parts of life where it's, you know what, it's a little more convenient just to leave God out of it, surrender that. That's not a part of my life where I want God to belong. So maybe you've heard the term before, a Sunday Christian, right? That I'm going to be a religious person on Sunday, but then my Monday through Saturday and wherever I go there, God has nothing to do with that. A mission of surrender. Just give up. Doesn't matter. I don't want God there anyway. That would be the wrong way to live as an exile. Here's another one. How about a mission of conquest? Right? That when you realize that you live in a world as an exile, a world where I don't quite belong, a world that doesn't quite feel right according to the way that I know God wants to restore and redeem the world, that I'm going to take that then as my mission to conquer that, to take over. You know, I think about like that story back in the Old Testament of Joshua. Joshua who comes and just takes over the land and wipes out everything else that's there, gets rid of all of the sin that's in that land so that God's people could move in. Yep, that sounds like the mission that I want. I don't want to live as an exile. In fact, you know what? I want to turn the tables. I want to be the one in charge so that all those other people become the exiles. So instead of me having to be the one who lives in a place where I don't quite belong, I can make it the place where I belong. And you know what? They then have to live in the place where they don't quite belong, with that conquering, that conquest. This seems to be a favorite of those who maybe find themselves a little bit too close to political power or political advantage. When I can leverage the power of politics to influence the world or society in ways where I can force my way upon other people, then I can conquer that in ways where I'm the one in control, that I have the dominion here. I'm not waiting for God to come and rescue me. I'll take it on myself. I'll be the one to do the conquering, to do the rescuing. That those are wrong ways to live as an exile. But it's the reminder today that Jeremiah gives us that the right way to live as an exile is in service, serving other people, even as an exile. Jesus talks about it this way. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says this. Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That Jesus came with a mission of serving those he loves so much. That's a good reminder for us as we leave this passage and what it means for us to have a mission of serving, to remember that God came that way to me first. God did not come to you with a mission of retreat, right? When he sees the struggle and the sin that we live within, God did not just pull away, did not pull away from you and say, "That's it, I'm pulling back, you're on your own." God did not come to you with a mission of surrender. "Fine, I give up, I quit. You just go your own way." God did not give up on you. God has never surrendered his love. God did not come to you with a mission of conquer. "Fine, if you want to live in sin, I'm going to destroy you, wipe you out. I am going to bend you in ways that will break you apart." God did not come that way to beat you into submission. God came to you with a mission of serving. In his love, he came to change the world so lost and so broken by serving those who need his love. And he does that for us in ways then that turn us to be a part of that same service to others. that we do that because he has done that for us. We love because he has first loved us. That we serve in those ways as our mission because it is God's mission to serve those whom he loves so much. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder in there of the ways that you have become the servant and the example for those you love so much. Lord, we are sorry for all the ways that maybe we have bent that mission and taken it in directions that don't make sense and don't belong. When we have retreated, when we've surrendered, when we have tried to take it upon ourselves to conquer and wipe out others, help us once again to see the ways that your love has served so many, even us. And then, Lord, make us people who will then go and serve the way that you have demonstrated that in our own lives, so that your shalom flourishing may come upon our communities, the people we know. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand?